Good morning. It's very good to be back, and I'm sorry that number of things had to take me away. By the way, one of the most painful parts, strange to say, one of the most painful parts of being away is that I arrived in Toronto 3 weeks ago on a Thursday morning, and that Thursday night was the terrible attack at Yeshivat Merkaz Harav. I can only say for the Toronto Jewish community that Friday morning, when all of the news was coming of the terrible tragedy at Merkaz Harav, they organized a citywide tefillah gathering for Sunday morning at 9:30. And of course, since I was on the spot, so I was asked to be the really the only speaker. And I must say, Shabbos a foot and a half of snow fell.
Oh, wow.
And Sunday morning at 9:30, there were between 500 to 600 people who came to the Azkara. In addition to me, there was a statement made by a Canadian member of parliament, which certainly was the most pro-Israel statement that a member of a Canadian government has made in a long, long time. Unfortunately, Canada, with its significant Jewish population, has not been a great friend of Israel until recently. Not only not a great friend of Israel, like so many other countries in the world, it has a history of anti-Semitism in the 20s, in the 30s, in the 40s. It was not the closer Canada that it is today, but the Member of Parliament made an extremely, extremely significant statement on behalf of the government, and that was very important. All right. And God took us out of Egypt with a strong hand, with an outstretched arm, and with great fear, and with signs, and with wonders and miracles. This pasuk appears, it's in the Haggadah. Where does this pasuk come from? This pasuk comes from Parshat Ki Tavo in Sefer Devarim, because there are a few psukim in Parshat Ki Tavo that are the substance and the text of the Haggadah. At the beginning of Parshat Ki Tavo, it says the following: when you will come to the land that I shall give you, there is a mitzvah to bring the first fruits every year. One is supposed to bring the first fruits to the Beit HaMikdash. But when you bring the first fruits, there has to be a declaration that is made by the farmer. And you will recognize the declaration immediately. What he's supposed to say in the Beit HaMikdash is, Arami Oved Avi Vayeded Mitzchayma. There was the Aramean Laban HaArami who wanted to destroy my father Yaakov, and the end is that Yaakov went down to Egypt, and the Jew who brings his first fruits stands there in the Beit HaMikdash, and he says this parsha of Bikurim, which is a brief history of the Jewish people. It says we went down to Egypt and the Egyptians were bad to us. They were bad to us, and they tortured us. They placed heavy work upon us. And then we go on to say that we cried out to God, the God of our fathers. He heard our voice. He saw our suffering. He saw our toil. And he saw our oppression. And then you know what he did? What he did was he took us by Yetzienu. That's the pasuk we have here at the top. And he took us out of Egypt. And then The fellow who's bringing the first fruits completes it by saying, and now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land that you gave me. And this is the thanksgiving that we appreciate the great gift that you've given us. And basically, this declaration of one who brings the Bikurim is a brief history of the Jewish people. That brief history of the Jewish people forms the substance of the Haggadah, because the mitzvah of the Haggadah is to relate Sipur, to relate Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Exodus. So we relate the Exodus through the declaration that is made by a Jew brings the first fruits, because in fact that's what he's doing. He is describing all that happened to us, and this history is our history of the Jewish people. Now, in the Haggadah, there are going to be two separate approaches in explaining this pasuk. The Haggadah takes every segment of those psukim and elaborates on them. We're going to be dealing here with the second, but I'll tell you just briefly the first. Vayotzeinu Hashem Mitzrayim, God took us out of Egypt. Lo Yedei Malach, you don't have this, I'm reading it. Lo Yedei Malach, not through an angel. Lo Yedei Sarach, not through one of the Sarafim. Lo Yedei Shaliach, not through a messenger. El HaKadosh Baruch Hu, B'chvodo, B'yatzo, God, the Holy One, blessed be He. He alone, Vayotzeinu Hashem Mitzrayim, God took us out of Egypt. Shenema, as it says, V'avarti V'eretz Mitzrayim, I will go through the land of Egypt. V'alayla Hazem, on this night, the Kesi Kobachar, and I will kill every firstborn in the land of Egypt, from man until animal, and I will also judge the deities of Egypt. And so it goes on to explain the significance of Vayotzeinu Hashem Mitzrayim. God did it. He alone. He was the one who came down and punished our oppressors. And then the pasuk is going to go on to say what Biyod Chazoka means, what Zrova Netuya means, what Morav Gadol means. But in the Haggadah there is a second pshat in the pasuk, and that's what I have here. Dovaracha. Second pshat. How do you like that? The Haggadah gives us two explanations of that pasuk that appears at the top of the page. Dovaracha. The second pshat is Biyad Chazaka Shtayim. Biyad Chazaka represents two of the plagues. Ubizroa Netuya, the outstretched arm. Shtayim. That's another two. Uvemora Godol, with great fear. Shtayim. Another two. Ubaotot, and with signs. Two. Ubemoftim, and with wonders. Two. Elu are Eser Makos, these are the 10 plagues. Shehedi HaKadosh Baruch Hu Amitzchim B'Mitzchayim, this pasuk is referring to the 10 plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians in Egypt. Ve'elu Hain, and now we're going to list them. Now, the Haggadah Leil Shmur says the following. In this pasuk Vayotzeinu Hashem Mitzchayim, after those three words, how many words are there till the end of the pasuk? Biyad, Chazaka, Ubizroa, Netuya, Uvemora, Gadol, Uveotot, Uvemoftim. Eight. Now, Biyad, Chazaka, Zroa, Netuya, Uvemora, Gadol, those six words, each represent another plague. Now, the word otot is a plural, signs. Moftim, wonders, miracles, is a plural. Six plus two, that's how you had Elu Eser Makos. These are the 10 Makos. What he's going to want to explain to us is
wherein these words do we hear the ten makos? It's not simply a mumbo jumbo. I have eight words. The 8 words equal 10 words. So you know you have 10 makos, and you have 10 words. It all fits. That's not good enough. There has to be a deeper understanding of what this means. We're not just playing little word or number games in the Haggadah. We're talking about serious and important concepts in Yahdut. Anyway, we'll get to that. Ve'eluhen. Dam, Svartei, Akini, Moro, Deve, Shting, Boro, Darbe, Choshe, Makas, Bechoros. Rabbi Yehuda. Dam, Svardeya. Now just imagine your little pinky finger right now in the cup of wine, and one Dam, Svardeya, Kinim, Orov, you are creating the Makos wine. And Rabbi Yehuda, you know, Tein Behem Simonim, Rabbi Yehuda made an acronym, is that what it is? An acronym? Tetzach, Adash, Ba'achah. Of course, what we're going to have to understand is what was the great accomplishment of Rabbi Yehuda? Understand? We can't make our way through a day without all sorts of acronyms. Everything is acronyms. I can't think of anything now. NATO. Okay? NGOs. Why am I thinking of only those things? Certainly anybody who's been in the army over here is, the army has its own Hebrew. And that Hebrew, a nagmash. I've asked already so many people, what's a nagmash? A nagmash is an armored carrier. I don't know, you have to figure out what the nun, the gimel, the mem, the shin. And then there's a machat, and there's a magad, and there's the whole army is all the tzach, adash, bachav. I mean, their job, of course, should be to bring Esther Makos on the enemies of Israel. All right. So what did he accomplish? I mean, who couldn't have done something as brilliant as Rabbi Yehuda? Unless, of course, you know what, I could have tried to do him a little better. The tzacha, dashab, achab, you know, I could have done it in different ways. Obviously, there has to be some meaning and significance to what he is saying. So we're going to talk about it. What we're going to have to understand is, and this is said by the Haggadah Leil Shimurim, it is also in the Malbim's commentary on Chumash. He says something that is similar. And they deal with a number of questions. You'll study the Makos, then you're going to find something very fascinating. There is a pattern. There is a pattern to the Makos. Now, there are ideas I'm going to say here that I've said years ago, but they are, you know, every time I say a Shia, I don't get to the end. I want to get to the end now. How it fits into the Haggadah. There's a pattern to the Makos. The pattern is Mako 1 and 2 comes with warning. Paro is told we're going to change the water of the Nile into blood. Paro, there are going to be frogs all over the country. The third marker, Kinim. What is it?
Lice.
Lice, yeah, that's... Yeah, who doesn't know what Kinim are? Lice. No warning. No warning in advance. All it says is, and there was a plague of lice upon Egypt. Maka number 4, Orov, which is a mixture of wild animals that come down into the streets of Egypt. Warning in advance. Warning. Dever, a plague that is going to kill many animals comes with warning. Shin, boils, no warning. That means 1, 2 with warning, 3 without. 4, 5 with warning, 6 without. Borah, hail! As he told what kind of hail is going to come down upon Egypt. And then Arbe, a great deal is said about the locusts that are going to cover the light of the land, and everything is going to be consumed. Warning, Choshech, darkness, no warning, it comes. And then the last, Makos Bechoros, the slaying of the firstborn, that's ultimately the final Makkah in order to bring the Jewish people out of it. Now, we have to assume the following. There was no intent here on God's part simply to torture. Simply to torture. If God wanted to take the Jewish people out of Egypt, he could have done one Makkah and take them out. He didn't have to do any Makkahs and get them out. He could have gotten them out of Egypt. Obviously, if there is a process of Dam Tzvardeya, all of the Eser Makkos, there must be a lesson that is taught by this. It's not random. It's not simply an outpouring of God's wrath and his anger. There is a message. There's a lesson to be taught. And what we have to figure out is what indeed is this lesson. So, what are the questions that we've asked? Why is there this pattern, 2 with warning, 3rd, 6th, 9th without warning? What's the purpose of the Makkos altogether? It's not simply random, and it's not simply in order to inflict pain. And what was it that was accomplished by Rabbi Yehuda? Rabbi Yehuda, what a major step forward. What brilliance. Rabbi Yehuda, Tetzach, Adash, Bacha. So here we it may seem as though we're going to digress for a few moments. But you have to understand there's a medrash. There's a medrash that says that on the staff, the matter of Moshe, it said, Tzach, Adash, Tachav. Medrash says that. Furthermore, we know in Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says that the staff of Moshe was created before the world was brought into being. There's something about this staff, this matter, that's extremely important. It means everything was preordained. It was all planned. Now, if there's a plan, we have to be able to understand what indeed is the purpose of the plan. What was involved? So, as I say, the Leil Shimurim and the Malbim say that there was a process of education here. And anybody who reads Parshiot Bo'era, Bo, understands that there's something that is repeated time and time again. God says, plagues will be brought l'man teda, in order that you should know ki ani Hashem, that I am God. L'man teda, in order that you shall know ki ani Hashem, that I am God, bekerev ha'aretz, in the midst of the earth. L'man teda, in order that you should know that there is none like me. There is a process of education taking place. This same Paro who, when Moshe Rabbeinu approaches him and tells him that the God of the Hebrews has said, let my people go. And the response of Paro was, Mi Hashem, who is God that I should let you go? He's going to learn who God is. The world has to learn that there is a God who created heaven and earth. And this same God who created heaven and earth is also the one who intervenes intervenes in the history of man. He didn't simply create the world and then just let it run on its own. Och and they, you know, the way it's going right now, if there wouldn't be God, who knows what would be happening in this world. So he says the following. There are, and we have them here, the 13 articles of faith of the Rambam. Maimonides, Rambam formulated 13 articles of faith that every Jew has to believe. And the Rambam makes a very strong statement that anybody who rejects any one of these 13 articles of the faith has, for all intents and purposes, stepped outside of the Jewish people. He is not a member of the Jewish people. He may be biologically a member of the people, but he is not part of the faith community of Klal Yisrael. These are very, very strong words that were said by the Rambam. I remember every few years I tried to make sure that you should know the 13 articles of the faith, that if anybody's going to wake you up in the middle of the night and ask you what are the 13 articles of the faith, you will be able to rattle them off without hesitation whatsoever. And I'm going to try to do that again. I think you need a refresher course on the 13 articles of the faith. Let's see how quickly I can say them without getting myself all messed up.
Ani ma'amin.
These are the 13 articles of the faith. Now you have them on the first page. You have it in Hebrew. And I was very kind on the back side, second side, I have the 13 articles of the faith in English. How do you like that? Now I'm even going to make things on the first side, I've made things a little easier for you. I have also indicated that the 13 articles of the faith can really be subsumed under three major categories. The first five speak of the existence of God. He exists, He is one, He's not physical, He is eternal, to Him alone do we pray. How do you like that? I just now said all of the first five in one breath, the Neshima Achas. If you can say Aseres B'nei Haman, the 10 sons of Haman in one breath, you should be able to say the 13 articles of the faith in one breath. And let's see if I'll be able to pull that off. But we're starting little by little. The first five are: 1, God exists. 2, He is one. Absolute unity. There are no 2, 3, 5, 10. He exists. He is one. 3 is, there is absolutely nothing physical about Him. When Torah uses the term the hand of God, and boy, we need to know it in this passage, when it says God took us out of Egypt with an outstretched arm, with a strong hand, these are metaphors, manners of speaking. It does not at all mean that God has a hand or an arm. Not at all. These are metaphors. Dibra Torah k'lishon b'nei Adam. The Torah speaks in a way in which human beings would speak, so that we can understand what is being said. So now, 5 is, what were they again? 4, oh, you see, He exists. He's not. No. He exists. He is one. He's not physical. He is eternal. Eternal. And the fifth is extremely significant. Lo levado ra'un litpaler. To Him and Him alone do we pray. Nobody else. Those five can be subsumed under one category, which is the existence of God. A few hundred years after the Rambam, Rabbi Yosef Albo, who wrote the Sefer Ikrim, he reduced the 13 articles of the faith of the Rambam, he reduced them to 3. What were the 3?
So the first one we already have, the existence of God, which contains the first five of the Rambam. What are the next four? The next four, number one, we believe that all of the words of the prophet are true. An imam in the Munah Shleim, I believe with perfect faith, that Kol Divrei Neviim Emet, all of the words of the prophets are true. Number seven is, I believe that the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu Olav HaShalom was absolutely true, and that he is the father of all prophets, greater than all who preceded him, and greater than all who will ever come after him. Number eight, I believe that the entire Torah that is in our possession now was given to us by Moshe Rabbeinu Olav HaShalom. And number ten is number nine is very important. I believe that this Torah will never be changed. There is no such thing as changes or removing something or adding something. Torah remains constant in its truth, eternal. Just as God is eternal, so Torah is eternal. So here we have four articles of the faith that all speak about Torah min hashamayim. Torah comes from heaven. And again, what are they? The words of the prophets are true. Moshe Rabbeinu is the greatest of all prophets. All the Torah that is in our possession was given to us by Moshe Rabbeinu, and that Torah will never undergo any kind of change. Those four articles of the faith of the Rambam are subsumed by Rabbi Yosef Albo under the category of Torah min hashamayim, basic and fundamental part of Jewish belief. And of course, any segment of Judaism that steps out of this definition has moved out of the faith community that is the Jewish people. 10, 11, 12, 13. 10 is that we believe with perfect faith that God knows everything we do, knows what we think, knows what's going on in our lives. Number 11 is, what is the purpose of God's knowledge? The purpose of God's knowledge is he rewards those who do mitzvahs, and he punishes those who do avodas. There is accountability in this world. There's accountability. Wherever there's no accountability, if it be in business, or it be in government, and any kind of undertaking, if there's no accountability, there's chaos. In this world, there is accountability. Some people may try to talk themselves into it, that it isn't so, but you should know, ultimately, we've seen enough already in our own lives to see that the evil are punished. Not quick enough for us. Not quick enough for us. But that it does happen, that's the end of the story. That's the end of the story. I remember just one of the I think right before I left, front page of Haaretz had a big map of Israel with each one of the points that Saddam Hussein wanted to bomb. They found his plans for the destruction of Israel, Saddam Hussein. And nearly in every place, in every town, village, and hamlet of this country, they had precisely marked the central bus station in each town. Unbelievable. We thought this guy Saddam Hussein was some kind of a buffoon. The Rebbeinu Shlomo knew better. The Rebbeinu Shlomo knew better. I took a look at this and I thought to myself, oh boy, lo yonim v'lo yishon shomer Yisrael.
the one who guards Israel doesn't sleep and doesn't slumber. Doesn't sleep and doesn't slumber.
Where did you get this from?
Huh?
Where did you get this information?
It was a big front page in the Haaretz about 3 weeks ago. They had a big color map of Israel with each Tachanem Merkazit that he had planned to bomb. How do you like that? How do you like that? There's a famous word, I think, from the Brisker Rav. In Hallel, we say, Hallelu et Hashem kol goyim, let all the nations of the world praise God. Shabhu kol ha'omim, all of the people shall sing his praises. Ki gavar aleinu chasdo, because God's kindness has been so great over us. And Hallelu Hashem kol goyim, shabhu kol ha'omim, ki gavar aleinu chasdo, the emes Hashem, what's the rest of it over there? Say Hallel all the time. Yeah, right there, it's in Hallel here. Hallel Hashem kol goyim, shabhu kol ha'omim, ki gavar aleinu chasdo, the emes Hashem la'olam hallelu kol ha'omim. And then we say Hallel Hashem ki tov. So yes, what are you talking about? The nations of the world are going to praise God? And why are they going to praise God? Because his kindness over us is so great. I mean, what's Darwin Ellis talking about? I mean, has he taken leave of his senses? The nations of the world are going to praise God because of his kindness to us. So he says, you know why? Because they really know everything that they have planned against us, and that they weren't able to do it. They're the ones, all of their plans, and here it is, who knows how many plans there have been over the years for the destruction, chas v'shalom, of the state of Israel, and it didn't work. They know better than we do. You know, we see the world through rose-colored glasses. Everybody loves us. Everybody wants to make peace with us. You know, peace is breaking out all over the place. But they know better. And therefore, they will ultimately dare them to praise God, because they are going to know better than anybody else the extent of God's kindness. All right. So as we said, number 10 is that God knows what we think and what we do. Number 11 is the purpose of his knowledge is because there is reward and there is punishment. And as I say, it may not be quick enough for us, and we may not fully understand the meaning of what's good for us. I mean, I was with my son in Toronto when we find out that the plane we're supposed to go on is cancelled, and we didn't know at first why it's cancelled. We didn't know why it's cancelled. All right. So the first thing, you're upset. We're going to have to take a flight to an American Airlines, get to New York, and they gave us two options. One option was a flight from New York Wednesday night, flying into Titus Esther. The other possibility was a Thursday night flight out of New York. A Thursday night flight, where in heaven's name am I going to hear the Megillah? Where are we going to hear the Megillah? We're going to hear the Megillah on the plane. We're going to arrive Friday afternoon and said, no, we have to take the previous one. We have to take the previous flight. I'll tell you. I think Rabbi Akiva was able to be a great Talmud Chacham because he didn't have cell phones going off in the middle of his year. No, it's my fault. I didn't remind people to turn them off. But please, you can do it right now. I won't look. Everybody just turn it off. So, you know, we're upset that the flight was cancelled. We're upset. Understand? What kind of business is this? I bought a ticket. I want to be back at a certain time there. It's slow. And anyway, it's amazing. I thought it was 26 hours. We came to the airport to get this American Airlines flight to take us to New York. It was delayed for 3-4 hours because of bad weather. We finally got onto the flight and went through the fast. And I can't believe it. From the airport to the house, ran out of the house, and I called my wife in advance, have my Megillah ready on the dining room table. I grabbed my Megillah with its beautiful silver case that you people bought for me. Enjoy it every year. And here it is, I come running into the house. It's about 6:23. I grab the Megillah, I run to shul, I come into shul at 6:25. And they're in the process of rolling up the Megillah so that the reader can start reading. At 6:27, they start the reading of the Megillah. And I thought to myself, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, wow, you know, you take the neshama out of me, but you got me there on time. On Pesach Day, I get a call from my brother-in-law in Toronto, where he tells me, Purim, what did I say, Pesach? It's about time to be confused already. On Purim Day, I find out that, yes, it developed a hole, the plane we were supposed to go on developed a hole in the wing, and when it landed in Toronto, they had the runway ready with ambulances because they were afraid of a crash landing. So I start thinking to myself, Rabbeinu Shel Olam, thank God it developed the hole in the wing before it landed in Toronto. What happens if it would have landed and then it would have taken off with gold on the flight? You understand? And it's going to develop a hole in the wing over the Atlantic, so the Abish the Rav Hidu, right? So then I think back to myself, you are upset that your flight is late, you're going to have to schlep, you're going to have to in, you schlep back and forth, but you make it gesundheit, there is a squirrel. Can't be upset about anything.
What number now?
Everybody has a boss. She brings me back to reality. So number 10 was that God knows. Number 11 is He knows in order to reward and punish. Number 12, the most famous of them all, I believe in the coming of the Moshiach. Ultimate reward in this world. An imam in Bemunas, the Bias HaMashiach, the Afal Pishet, Shemisma. And what is the 13th? The 13th is the ultimate reward of all, which is the resurrection of the dead. So numbers 10, 11, 12, 13 talk about reward and punishment, which also can be said as Hashgach of Protis. There is divine providence in this world. There's a Balabas. There's a Balabas in this world. So Rabbi Yosef Halbo says the following. He says that each one of these lessons, these basic articles of the faith, have to be taught to Paro. He doesn't have to believe them the way we believe them, but what he does have to know is, Paro, you and your pagan and heathen idolaters have to know there's a God who created heaven and earth. You have to know that there is instruction. God has told the world how to conduct himself. For the Jewish people, it's going to be 613 mitzvot. For you, it's going to be the 7 Noahide mitzvahs. But God has given instruction to this world. And he also has to know very clearly, he has to know that there is reward and punishment, and that you're going to suffer for all of the evil that you've done, you're going to suffer. Everybody has to know this. Jew, non-Jew, Gentile, makes no difference. Everybody has to know these three
basic and fundamental articles of the faith. Now let's go through the makos.
What's the name of the rabbi?
Huh?
Rabbi Yosef
Albo. Aleph Lamed Beis Vav. Yes.
One thing that always disturbs me about all this, I find every time you're repeating the preaching of the principle of the faith, it really goes to my heart and soul. But what happens to all of the Jews who have never been taught and haven't learned the basics to be able to say, yes, I believe?
She's asking what happens never to Jews who never learned this. Never learned this. So really on their part, it is not a rejection. And you're absolutely right. You know what? God is merciful. God is merciful. He understands there's such a thing as people who are raised in homes and in communities where they haven't learned it. So ultimately, you know what? It's our job. We have a job to be Makarim as the rest of the Jewish world. After we have made ourselves strong, what we don't have thousands of our young people out around the world. It's unbelievable. Do you have any idea how many young people are sent from Eretz Yisrael all over the world to teach Torah? What do you think we're doing? We're not sitting around and just twiddling our thumbs. Of course we're doing that. All right. Now, let's get the... Dam and Tzvardeya. Dam and Tzvardeya were a dramatic and total change in the nature of the world. Water turning into blood? Frogs that are supposed to live in water are going to live on land? This is a dramatic change, a revolutionary change in nature. Who can make changes in nature? Only the one who created nature. Dam and Tzvardeya are in order to teach Paro, you should know, there is a God. And may even have been more significant because the Navi says that Paro said about himself, Li Yaori, my river, my Nile is mine, Ani Asitini, I made it. He saw himself as a deity, and he saw that his divinity is directly connected to the Nile. So you understand what happens. His great divinity is destroyed before his very eyes. The purpose of Dam and Tzvardeya is in order to teach one basic lesson. There's a God of nature, and that God of nature is the one who can intervene at any moment in time when he chooses to do so. This is in order to establish the great principle of Metziyot Hashem, the existence of God. Now, if you don't learn a lesson twice, you know what what's supposed to happen here? A clap. You didn't learn from Dam and Tzvardeya. Now you're just, there will be punishment that's going to come without warning. No warning is necessary now. We're teaching a lesson. How many times do I have to teach you? Dam and Tzvardeya, you didn't learn the existence of God. Azetz. Now you should know that each one, 3, 6, and 9, are all physical suffering. Shin is, Ekinim is lice, Shin boils, Choshek, darkness, was a physical darkness that people couldn't move. That's the punishment. What comes after that? Then come Orov and Dever. Orov and Dever. The Orov are the wild animals coming down, and Dever is a plague in the animal that occurs to the animals. In the Torah it says the following, that Moshe, when he tells Paro about Orov and Dever, and it's one of those cases, he says, you should know, no Jewish owned animal is going to die. The Hiflah Hashem, God is going to make clear the difference between Jew and the Egyptian, no Jewish animals are going to suffer in the plague of Orog and Deva. Now what does that mean? Does that mean that Jews did suffer from Dam and Tzardeya? Of course not. So what's the point all of a sudden of telling him, ah, you're going to see a great difference between Jew and non-Jew? You know why? Because there's a second lesson being taught over here. You know what's being taught over here? The lesson that's being taught is there's reward and punishment. You will see that the animals of the Egyptians are going to die in the plague, and Jewish animals are not going to die. And you know what it says in the Torah? That in each case, Paro sent his agents to report back to him. And they report back to him, and they say, you know, not a single animal belonging to a Jew died. Now we can't understand those sukkahs meaning as though all the other markers applied to the Jewish people as well. But these two didn't apply to the Jewish people. Of course not. That's certainly not the meaning. But over here, there's a lesson that he wants to teach. God wants to teach the lesson. There are good people in this world, and there are bad people in this world. And the good people are going to be rewarded, and the bad people are going to be punished. And therefore, in Orog and Deva, he says, take a look. You're going to see exactly what's going to happen. And Paro indeed sends his agents. They report back to him. Right. Jewish animals, you understand, are walking around over there, zeleben, zelachen, they're grazing. He didn't learn the lesson. You know what happens when you don't learn the lesson? Once, twice, number six, azetz, shchin, boils. When we come to Borod and Arbe, something happens by Borod that is just so amazing. The Torah says, by Borod, God sends instructions to the Egyptians, get your animals and your servants out of the fields, get them indoors. Because anybody who's going to be outdoors is going to be killed by the terrible hail that's going to come down. It says it, it's right there in the Torah. Toward the end of Parshas Vayera. What happened over here? All of a sudden, God has become compassionate. The Bagentzich, do me a favor, Egyptians, Tayyare. Get your servants out of the fields. They're going to get hurt out there. You know? Get your animals out. And you know what it says? Vahayore et Barashem, the Egyptians who feared the words of God, they indeed brought their animals and their servants indoors into a shetach mugam. Is that what they call it here? The, you know, in the mamads and the mamats. Yeah? Okay. What was the point? All of a sudden, God has become compassionate. Arbe, locusts. Locusts. Now, there's something that appears in the story of the locusts, it's just different than all the other markers. It says that the locust shall come down upon the entire Gvul, the boundary of Mitzrayim. And they came down upon the Gvul of Mitzrayim, the boundary of Egypt. And it ate, locusts ate up all the vegetation within the boundary of Mitzrayim. Wait a minute. What about Dam Tzardeya, Kinim, Orog, Deva, Shchin, Borod? Where they were all over the world, or they were also only in Gevul Mitzrayim within the boundary of Egypt? Why all of a sudden is this emphasis, and it's over and over again, that the locusts will come down in the boundary of Egypt? So the Leil Shimurim says so beautifully. Do you know what this third group, we've already done the tzach. Now you begin to understand what Rebbe Yehuda had in mind. The tzach represents the lesson that God exists and at will he can change the very nature of the world. Adash came to teach a second lesson, the lesson of reward and punishment. And Ba'achav comes to teach the third. You know what the third in this case is? that there is Torah min Hashemayim, God instructs. And the one who's going to follow God's instructions, it will go well for him. If he does not follow God's instructions, it will not go well. And therefore, in Borod, by hail, there's a mitzvah that's given to the Egyptians. Bring your animals, bring your servants out of the field into the house. And you'll see. And you know what the pasuk says? The one who feared the word of God, the instruction of God. Torah min hashamayim. That's what it was. This was Torah min hashamayim. The one who in fact followed God's instructions, his animals and his servants remained alive. In our day, why the emphasis on gvul, on the boundary of Egypt? So the Medrash says it. The Medrash says, things never change in this world. It's history is repeating itself all the time. Egypt and its neighbors, especially Kush, Ethiopia, Sudan to the south, had a border dispute for years. I mean, aren't borders in dispute all over the world? Except the place, I don't know what's happening between America and Canada, Mexico, no. Okay. The rest of the world, there are border disputes. So here there was an ancient border dispute between Ethiopia and Egypt. Do you know what happens? You know who paskins the shaila? The great judge from on high paskins the shaila. Because he says that the Arbe, the locusts, are going to eat up everything within the boundary of Egypt. All you had to do after Arbe was walk along the border where the grass was growing. It was Ethiopia, where there was no grass, that was Egypt. Do you know what happened in Arbe? Torah, Psak Halacha, a divine decision coming from on high. In order to teach Paro and Mitzrayim, God has not simply created man and left him without a plan for life. And there is a plan. That plan is called the seven Noahite Mitzvahs. And as we say for the Jewish people, it's going to be 613. He didn't learn the lesson. Along comes Choshech. And then ultimately the last Makkos Bechoros is in order that they should be redeemed from Egypt. Now let's go back to that pasuk. The pasuk at the beginning, Vayotzieinu Hashem min Mitzrayim, and God took us out of Egypt b'yad chazaka, with a strong hand. So how does the Baal HaGadol explain the pasuk? Watch this. Dorakha, another pshat in the pasuk, b'yad chazaka, strong hand. That's Shtayim. That represents two of the ten. Which two? You know which two it represents? It represents Dam and Sfardeya. Because Dam and Sfardeya are the ones that describe the existence of God and that He created the world. And do you know how the Navi describes God's creation of the world? Af Yodi, my hand, Yozda Oretz, my hand, God says, is that which made and established the world. Af Yodi, Yozda Oretz, the Yemini, and my right hand, Tipcho Shamayim, brought the heavens into being. Yad Chazaka represents God, the creator, the author of nature. And in Dam and Svadeya, nature was dramatically changed. Alright? And then, Zroa Netuya, an outstretched hand. Which two makas, you know which two they represent? Orov and Dever. What did we say was the purpose of Orov and Dever? To show that there is reward and punishment. The good will be rewarded, the evil will be punished. Where do we see that in Zeroa Netuya, an outstretched arm?
Oy in Yirmiyahu and in a few other places in Tanakh, God says, Old Zroi Netuya, my hand is still outstretched to bring punishment, to bring punishment. Old Yado Netuya, it's repeated about 3-4 times in a matter of 2 chapters. My arm is outstretched to bring punishment. Schar Vaonesh. And then the Ubemora Gadol. What does it say? Ubemora Gadol with great fear. That represents another two. Which two do they represent? Borod and Arbe. Borod and Arbe are those which tell us about the third. The third of our articles of the faith. Torah min hashamayim. Torah min hashamayim. Morah Gadol represents Torah min hashamayim. Because Morah Gadol, Morah says, why is Har HaMoriah called Moriah? Shemishon, because from there Horo'ah Yotzeit La'olam, instruction goes out to the world. God's Morah Gadol, the great fear and trembling before God came at Mount Sinai, when he descended upon the mountain, an entire world quaked and trembled before him. Morah Gadol represents the God of Torah. And you see, the Torah talks a number of times about the extent to which the people trembled and were frightened when God came down upon the mountain. Morah Gadol is that ikur of Torah min hashamayim. Osos atu and moftim atu. Now this is fascinating. We've taken care of 6 of the makas. We now have to take care of kinim, shechin, choshech, and makas b'chavos. Lice, boils, darkness, and makas b'chavos. There's a difference between oat and mofet. An oat is a sign. A sign. A sign doesn't have to be necessarily something that is absolutely miraculous. Anything can be a sign. Shabbos is a sign. Tefillin is a sign. A mofet is something that goes beyond nature. Kinim and shchin exist in the real world. There's nothing miraculous about lice. Go into any drugstore and you'll get a comb to get the lice out of children's hair. Yes. Kinim and shchin are very natural things. Those are signs. The darkness of Egypt, a physical darkness, and makas b'choros, those were mosim. So now you have it all. What a beautiful pshat. Dovaracha, biyat chazak oshtayim. Again, you should be able to say this over at the you should be able to say it over Dovaracha, biyat chazok oshtayim, that's dam and tzvardeya, the strength of God, his great strength represents the hand with which he created the world, and he can dramatically change nature. Ubizroa netuya shtayim represents the fact that God is the one who rewards and punishment. His arm is outstretched, Yadonetuya, his hand is outstretched to bring punishment. Ubemora Gadol, the great fear of God came down upon this world as he descended upon Mount Sinai to give Torah. The whole world heard it, the whole world trembled and quaked before God. And then, you know, he also brought Otot. You didn't listen, gave you a little lice over there, a little boils. And then moftim, wow! And remember, otot is a plural. Moftim is a plural. The others, the plural is represented by 2 words. Yad chazoka, zroa netuya, mora gadol, osos, and moftim. That's choshech and makos b'choros. What it means is the following. It means, number one, that the makos were not simply random. there was an educational purpose involved in all of the Makos. The educational purpose was to teach Paro in Egypt that there is a God. This God rewards and punishes, and this God gives instruction to the people that he created on the face of this earth. It's not a hefteplatz, this world. There is a code, a moral code that man has to follow, and that moral code is a divine moral code, not the kind of code that man makes up himself. And now we understand what Rabbi Yehuda's great accomplishment was. The Tzach, Adash, V'Achav, by dividing them into these three groups, he has divided them into the three groups that represent these great three articles of the faith: the existence of God, reward and punishment, and revelation, Torah, coming from heaven. To be continued in Yetz Hashem next week. And just a reminder again, there are Haggadahs for 25 shekel, and there are those great discs for Shiurim. They'll be here next week too. Yes. Okay.